Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our topic on mind. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And thank you all so much for joining us today. We appreciate it. And we will begin with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 43 of the Blue Book, A Divinity Course in General Collectanea. God is the only mind, so there can be no other mind affecting me. Lies have no other power, nor has envy, jealousy, hatred, or avarice. They cannot be made of use to harm me or mine. Love is omnipotent, all-seeing, all-powerful, all in all. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, and earth this heaven. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. Karen, are watching.
Watch number 101. Watch lest you strive to put into operation the power of demonstration without seeking to spiritualize your motive. For instance, if you sought the power of God to help you to win a case at law, it would be part of the demonstration to purify your motive so that you could say, quote, not my will, but thine be done, end quote. You cannot call your thought scientific until you do not care which way the verdict is rendered, so long as it is the mind of God that governs and directs it, rather than the will of mortal man. It is a sacred and solemn responsibility to attempt to apply divine mind to human experiences. Unless one is striving to unself his motive, he may find that his effort has the effect of fastening the sheepskin of human harmony on the wolf of mortal mind more securely, instead of exposing the veritable nature of the wolf, so that it may be destroyed. When one takes the human mind, which is beginning to display its wolfish nature, and uses the power of God to harmonize it for one's own benefit, he is not stripping off the sheepskin of deception. The right application of divine mind is an effort to expose and destroy all belief in a mind apart from God. The harmony that results from this effort will not be a deterrent to spiritual growth, but rather an indication thereof, provided that right thinking is one's goal and the harmony is added unto him, as the Master said in Matthew 6, verse 33. Which reads, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Thank you. Hugely important watch message. Comments?
Well, I tell my kids a lot of times that their protection from what they're planning to do is in their motive, in their right motive, is always our protection. And if it's not coming from a higher sense of, and there's no self in it, then we're protected from whatever it is we're told to do. But if self is involved and it's my will, then that's not the case.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I think it's always God's will that we want in the end. What is your will? Father, what is your will? I love in Job where it says that he that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. So if Why wouldn't I want whatever the outcome is to be what he who is perfect in knowledge does want?
Yes, if your motives are right, you are in line with the Father, and you will hear everything you need to hear and know. The complete and perfect protection. Anytime if you've had a really happy time doing something, you can be assured that it's been because God is with you. It's a demonstration, a manual, God with us. And then we want to repeat those happy times, maybe. But if you lose God in that, then it won't be a happy time anymore. So it's highly important that whatever we do, our motive is pure. Because in many ways, Christian Science has the word degenerated into just, I want to use the science so I'm healthy, so I can go play golf, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want that, and God is going to do whatever I want because I'm a Christian Scientist, and that is very, very wrong, and that is why that there's not the healing results that there once was, perhaps. It's all selfish. It's all me. As a practitioner, I will sometimes get calls like that, and I won't take them. It's only that they want their little personal happiness, then I won't take that call. I can't. It's not Christian Science. They might as well go to a doctor or do something else, but that is not Christian Science.
This is also why it's very important that we thank God every day for every good thing that we have in our lives. And never forget that it all comes from the love of God. If we forget that, if we think that maybe, you know, we were just fortunate, or maybe we worked hard and deserve it, or anything like that, once you get self-involved in the process, you lose God, and you lose something really, really valuable, your connection with God. I think this is one reason, or the reason, why Mrs. Eddy has said or written, and I don't know the quote, but paraphrase, that the purpose of Christian Science is not just healing. Does anybody remember what the rest of that says that she wrote? The purpose of Christian Science
is taking away the sins of the world.
Yes. And what are the sins of the world?
Those false beliefs.
Mm-hmm. A belief that there is something, some power.
Yes. Apart from God.
Other than God.
Right.
Yeah.
And you can have a deep desire of your heart, and you can pray about that, but it must always end, and this is what here, with thy will be done, Father, and I know thy will is the best for all involved, and really mean it, as the Watching Point says, where you don't even care what the outcome is, because, as the Watching Point says, right thinking is one's goal. You can get what you think you want, and many people do, but that doesn't make them happy, does it? That's not what makes you happy. It's your relationship with God, your oneness with God. That is what makes you happy, and that's really all that matters. And then, as Matthew 6 says, which is an almost like a mantra for us, First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. If that is whatever it is, it's God's will, and it will be wonderful. And we must live our lives. Otherwise, we're getting into just human will and self-satisfaction and self. Thank you.
I always feel like if God doesn't want it for you, you don't want it.
It's an honesty.
spiritual power. Human will. What is that? Odyssey is spiritual power.
Yeah.
Human will is
dishonesty.
Dishonest weakness, which forfeits divine help.
So right, yeah.
Everything has a lot in Father. And he loves us and he cares for us without measure. You can always trust him. Now, before we go any farther, Tony had something he wanted to announce.
Hello, everybody. I am, I guess, for lack of a better phrase, we're trying to create like a little social media team, if you want to think of it that way. You might have noticed on YouTube, you'll find the shorts, you know, with the pretty pictures that highlight excerpts from the lesson that Zari or Kari or myself have been recording. Well, we are looking to expand the group and add more people. And I know the first thought is, well, Tony, I don't know how to do any of that kind of stuff. Well, that's okay. I've created a complete training for this series of videos, and I walk you through literally everything you need to do. And it's a great way to help spread really Mary Baker Eddy and Science and Health and Plainfield to everyone. People use YouTube all the time. And if you don't mind, I wanted to have Kari say a quick word, because she was the first person that I was able to actually train to do all of this. And she's got a pretty good perspective on you know, how to use the computer, if you don't mind, Mary.
Of course, go ahead.
Yeah, I can speak to that. Yeah, this is Kari, and I guess it's been a while. I'm not sure if it's been a year or two, but my computer skills, I encourage you to, if you think this is something that you want to do, I encourage you to try it, even if you think that you don't have very good computer skills. I have basic computer skills. I mean, I do the ordinary things. I do banking online and shopping online and various things. 5 years ago during COVID, I had to teach fifth graders online virtually, and I had to learn the platform, and it was hard, but I learned it and I did it. Tony had made me a how-to video, and I followed that and learned how to do it. And so, you know, some of you might have excellent technology skills. I did not, but I was able to do it, and I've looked at all the videos that the recent videos that Tony has made, and they're very thorough. And so it's something that, you know, if you feel like that's what you want to do, that's your way to contribute, I would encourage you to look at the videos. And you know, if you decide this is something you want to do, you are welcome to contact me with any questions. Even if you think they're stupid questions, they're not. And I could, you know, I could possibly help you. So there you go.
Thank you. Yes. And we know, as our watch message said last night, too soon we cannot turn from disease in the body to find disease in the mortal mind and its cure in working for God. And I know there are many people out there who have talents and hidden talents or talents to be developed. And Tony looks forward to hearing from you. So thank you. I would just like to say something, too, about Imogen's testimony Wednesday, how she was healed by listening to the live testimony meeting. She and her husband, they felt a great uplift. And this is the reason why we continue to do live services, live roundtables. I know we have a wealth of information on our website, and all of that is good for those students or students who are new here and want to catch up on past things that have gone on. But the live services, when we are all here working together in unity, even if you never say a word, even if you're just listening on YouTube, you don't call in, it's a power for good, and it helps spiritualize the world. And it goes with that prayer in miscellaneous writings of Mrs. Eddy. We today in this classroom are enough to convert the world if we are of one mind, for then the whole world will feel the influence of this mind, as when the earth was without form and mind spake and form appeared. So this is the importance of all our live services, and I encourage those of you who can join us live, do. I know many of you can't because of time differences, but there's a mighty power when we get together. Two or three are gathered together in thy name. There am I in the midst of thee, Christ Jesus. All right. We have a lot to cover today, so I will start with Nancy.
Yes, I wrote about Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. From a pulpit commentary, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, literally, according to the reading of the best manuscripts. Quote, mind this in you, which was also minded in Christ Jesus. Many manuscripts take the words every man, all of you mind this. The words in Christ Jesus shows that the corresponding words in you cannot mean among you, but in yourself, in your heart. The apostle refers us to the supreme example of unselfishness and humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bids us mind the things which the Lord Jesus minded, to love what he loved, to hate what he hated. The thoughts, desires, motives of the Christian should be the thoughts, desires, motives which fill the sacred heart, filled the sacred heart of Jesus Christ our Lord. We must strive to imitate him, to reproduce his image, not only in the outward, but even in the inner life, especially here, we are bidden to follow. And I have a short excerpt from an article, The Pioneer of Truth, by William Kirkpatrick, where he worked with, at the end of the article, each of the synonyms for God. Mind. In adhering to a progressive spiritual idea, mind loves me in a boundless measure. Mind loves me so much that only mind's ideas can come to me, influence me, abide with me, and operate as me. As a result of searching, studying, and discovering the divine mind in its more infinite meaning, mind gives me renewed vision, more spiritual perception, filling me with the mind of Christ, whereby all my spiritual activities, motives, and desires are divinely supported and maintained. I am conscious of this fact. I know it, and I feel it. Therefore, mortal mind finds no response in me. And I thought that's a great way to have the mind of Christ.
The very good treatment, establishing that mind of Christ, which we know to do every morning, as soon as you open your eyes, to know that God is mine, God is my mind, God is the only pure and perfect mind. It is also how Mrs. Eddy started her days, and she knew that all my moments are his. That's a beautiful article by William Kirkpatrick. We'll have on the website. Carrie also found some beautiful ones this week, as usual. I'm so grateful for this. She's resurrecting these articles of the early workers so we can bring them alive again and use these truths, again, to help bless and heal the world. And in this one called The Mind That Was in Christ Jesus, it says, it is helpful to take the verse under consideration as a daily watchword. For to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus means to think rightly and therefore to act rightly at all times and under all circumstances. And then no matter what the problem with which one is confronted, there is always omnipotent good, infinite love with which to meet it. For the healing power of truth and love never ceases to be available in the affairs of mankind, and it is able to adjust every discordant condition. We all need to strive more earnestly to let this mind be in us, that love's fragrance may be shed wherever we go, thus helping our brother man to rise into higher and holier consciousness, which will enable him to rise above the falsity of all material sense testimony. As demonstrators of the truth, we cannot remind ourselves too frequently Isaiah's words, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." So think about that as you go about your day. Are you pouring forth the fragrance of the beauty of holiness, God's truth? Is your thought uplifted? If it is, it will bless all mankind, as well as certainly everyone you meet or in contact with. We know that. It's a tremendous power.
And think of it this way. It's the only natural way to think or act. Because where do good ideas come from?
Mind.
They have to come from God. They come to us in our conscience. So every day, ask yourself, am I listening for God to guide me today? Or are you waiting for somebody else to tell you what to do?
Whomever that might be.
So trust God. Trust your connection with God. It's the most valuable thing you have. And it needs to be cultivated.
Yes. Lawrence, did you want to speak?
Well, I think it's a building, you know, just like Gary said, cultivating that relationship with God, knowing always that it's Him that you walk with. I mean, life without God, I don't know how it would be, but so that's why it's important to have that relationship. You know, my hand is in His hand. I mean, He tells me what to do. He governs my day. That governing is so powerful. God governs me. That's it. Yeah.
Thank you. Dardell, would you share what you submitted?
Yes. This is taken what I was thinking about our lesson mind. And I found by Peter V. Ross, the presence of mind. When Moses was engaged in the tremendous task of leading his people from Egypt through the desert up to the gates of the Promised Land, at times he wavered. He doubted his ability to succeed. Then the word from God came to him, quote, "My presence shall go with thee," end quote. How many times have you, when faced with sudden danger, acted with presence of mind? You did what was unseen intelligence directed you to do. You had no time to consider or to argue, but you acted without doubt or hesitation upon the divine impulse and did the thing or took the course which brought you to safety. So Moses, faced by rebellion and starvation in the wilderness, gave himself to that presence, that ever watchful intelligence, which always accompanies man. For Christian Science makes plain that in God, mind, we live and move and have our being. Moses drew upon that presence for the understanding, courage, and resourcefulness which the occasion demanded, and he became one of the great leaders in history. Every man who accomplishes anything worth mentioning, whether in business, government, or religion, learns to lean on the ever-present mind. He receives from mind the thoughts needed to conduct his business successfully, to build the bridge or tunnel assigned to him, or to direct the ship of state through the troubled waters. Likewise, the man in despair can recognize and actually feel the presence of God as love and know that he can't stray beyond God's care. He knows that in some way all his difficulties can be healed by the divine love which clothes the lilies and is mindful of the sparrow's fall. That perfect man is your true and only self. He may seem to be obscure today. He may seem to be temporarily forgotten, but he is present and awaiting recognition. To voice these truths is to bring to remembrance, little by little, the perfect man you always were and always will be. Thank you.
Thank you. That is beautiful. Peter V. Ross, he wrote so beautifully. Even if you seem to be missing him, he seems to be temporarily forgotten. He is present and awaiting recognition. Take that time. Realize his presence. Anytime you go anywhere, you should know that beautiful statement, my presence shall go with thee. God's presence always with you. Everywhere you go, that mind knows all things, accompanies you. Take time to realize it, be grateful for it. Yes, cherish it.
And as he implied, or even wrote, this is true not only for individuals, but also true for nations, isn't it? If a nation recognizes the one God, crafts its laws in accordance with God's law, it prospers. If it doesn't, how can it prosper? And haven't we seen this over and over again in the history of the world?
Yeah, and that's why to know daily it's God's government, God governing all nations. Because anything else that's based not on the Sermon on the Mount, Ten Commandments, the biblical rules, it's bound to fail. And all this jealousy and greed and everything we seem to see, that must come to naught. And it truly has no power because it is not of God. And if it seems to have power, it's only what the pass away. Because if it's not of God, it's built on sand. So make sure your home, your consciousness, your life is built on the rock of Christ, not on all these vain philosophies, as the lesson mentions. Now, in another article Harry sent, and this is from the book The Journeys of Jesus by an Addison Dare Cabtree, and this is a book that Mrs. Eddy had in her and read, and it's a beautiful book, and it is available. I would suggest you all read it. Sometimes these things, I have so many things to read, sometimes it takes me years, but I get through them bit by bit, page by page. And in this selection, Carrie brought was about Jesus as a boy, his wisdom at the age of 12 years. And the author of the book brings out that if Jesus had been just in a school for children or something like that, the parents would have easily found him. But it tends to show that the doctors or elders were no common schoolmasters, but members of the council. And by the council, we're talking about the Sanhedrin. And that is the 70 seeking knowledge. Now, those were the Jews at that time who were very knowledgeable Jewish law, and here they were listening to Jesus. It says they having found him so capable both to propound questions and answer them, Jesus must have understood both Greek and Hebrew languages. We know that his ordinary conversation with his friends was often carried on in the Aramaic tongue. Of his extensive knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, there is abundant proof throughout the Gospels. He has a quotation ready to meet every hostile question of the scribes and Pharisees. His frequent retort on the rabbis themselves, "Have ye not read?" And his deep insight into the spirit of Scripture prove how intensely he must have studied the sacred books. To unite the study of law with a trade kept away sin. And thus it seems that Jesus grew to manhood's estate, working with his hands, while he acquired wisdom and knowledge from the great book of nature. Open all about his mountain home and of a man as also a perfect understanding of the written revelation handed down by the Hebrew fathers. His study in the books of nature had been perfect, is well known in the apt illustration of his sermons. Grin sown by Galilee's blue waters, the lilies blooming in the valleys of Perea, the foxes hiding in the caves on Samaria's borders, the various birds filling the air with music, the habits of the sheep, the donkeys, and the cattle of a thousand hills were familiar to him as one who had observed them for his lifetime. Think about it. Think about your life. Think about how much you study the scriptures. All of these things, how much you know. I found it interesting, that line, to unite the study of law with a trade kept away sin. Study God's precepts and God's law, as well as to have work to do, so you're not idly sitting. Keeps away sin. You're knowing the truth, plus you're working. Very important that we do this.
Whatever your work is, and we all have our own profession, if you will. Some are laborers, some are teachers, some are programmers, some are business owners. Whatever it is that you work to do, do it really well, and then do it to the glory of God. And what does that mean?
You were to show that it is God who gives you the talent or the ability to do it. You're doing it for his glory and to bless mankind all the time.
Thank you. Yes, every work that we have to do is for service to mankind at God's direction. God's glory, let God glorify himself through you to help others. Isn't that what work is? Isn't that what our occupation is? Because if it's not that, how can it prosper?
And if it is, it will bring joy. And you will graduate to do other things as you grow in this truth and this science.
And it will keep us out of trouble.
Now, in the Herbert Ricci, Depths of Mind, he says, some people who have read our textbook have stated that they do not understand it. It's too deep for them. They would like something a little lighter, easier, not so deep. Some have turned to Unity or Emmett Fox, or more recently, the writings of Vincent Peale. Now, there's nothing fundamentally wrong with Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and his other writings. I've read many of them. But when I get through, my whole feeling is that he hasn't gone deep enough. He's compromised too much with old theology and medicine. I don't want to be told why man should be a positive thinker, but that he is a positive thinker. And then, Herbert Ricci goes on, read good, thought-provoking books and not just shallow novels or thrilling mystery stories. There are programs on television which cause you to think deeper. Watch them instead of being content with just shallow entertainment. A statement in the Bible, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, might lead one into the shallows of existentialism. Well, anyway. But Mrs. Eddy went deeper in considering the statement and said, and so is a man spiritually understandeth, so he is in truth. Mrs. Eddy once wrote a letter to the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. It is found on page 248 of Miscellany. She said, you are the needed and the inevitable sponsors for the 20th century, reaching deep down into the universal and rising above theorems into the transcendental, the infinite, yea, to the reality of God, man, nature, and universe. I feel, that's the end of the quote, and then I feel that this certainly does not apply just to lectures, but to every Christian scientist, whatever he is doing. We all need to reach deep down into the universal mind and rise above shallow thinking to appreciate the consciousness which transcends all being, that divine mind called God. You find the supreme good in the depths of mind. So I think Mrs. Eddy, I read somewhere where she got like 6 or 7 newspapers. I'm sure she didn't read all of them. Sure, she kept abreast of the time that we know. She read parts of most of them, I'm sure. And she received much directly from the divine mind, anything she needed to know, past, present, and future. And she speaks, I couldn't find it in Science and Health, but you know that the area where she talks about studies, the right form of studies are important. And they will merge with Christian Science, the one truth. But she deplores the, forget how she describes it, but this superficial and worse than superficial.
Frivolous.
Frivolous novelism and theater and other things that is worse than a waste of time. And then this week, I got into a book called Peter Henniker Heaton, Man of Joy. Some of you might have it and know it. Some of you might know of him. He wrote for the Monitor. He was a poet. And I remember the name because as a child, I would read his poems in the Monitor. But his biography is very interesting. And because he went into the depths of mind. As a child, his father... And he and his brother, they memorized this Roman book about poems, the name of it, I'll find it. But anyway, some book about Roman history and poetry. They had to memorize it. They memorized it before they could read. They were just little children. And years later, when the person who wrote the book and interviewed him or heard about him, and he still remembered parts of it. And it stirred his soul. And so it talks about how he was related to William Wilberforce, I think his name was something like that, who was largely responsible for the freeing of the slaves in England. His grandfather, they were in Parliament and all that kind of thing. I mean, he ended up being well educated. As we say in human terms, but he knew that the real education is from the divine mind. He always knew that, which is why he could express it so freely. And later in life, when he wrote poems, he said the poems would just come to him. Just as we know the beautiful music of Beethoven and Bach and Handel would come to them without striving for it. They were just there from the divine mind. Gives all eloquence. But anyway, as a child, his brother had very bow legs. He couldn't walk on them, couldn't stand on them. And so their mother went all medical science had given up on the boy, turned to Christian Science. And in 3 weeks, that child was healed of something surely medical says is incurable, right? That kind of deformity. But he was healed completely. So later in life, Peter Henniker Heaton became sick with a paralyzed with a disease that was also considered not curable by medical science. And this describes how he went for 10 years. He prayed and studied. It said he had physical and prayerful help from many during nearly 10 years of struggle. Complete healing began after he made an extraordinary spiritual commitment to learn by heart each page of the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. He began to memorize textbook. Now I'm bringing this out now because I think it's about time, if not very much past time, Christian scientists no longer look for their personal happy little lives, but really get into an understanding of this science that will, as we've read, I read about all of those in this room, when we come to a good understanding will bring in the millennium. Memorizing just for the sake of memorizing, we know, isn't good, like a parrot. But there is some good to memorize. I know from my own experience, because it causes you to focus. You can't remember something unless you've truly focused on it. And when you truly focus on it, you shut out all that error that's babbling around you. And you just think of whatever it is you're memorizing. I create a picture in my mind of what it is, what it does. It becomes very real to me. That kind of memory, that kind of memorization is invaluable. And you will have it wherever you go, wherever you are, those verses will come to you. So in memorizing, I don't think he memorized all of it, but he memorized at least half of it. And he was healed. He also states that when he really understood through all of this study on his own, even though he'd had practitioner help, when he came more firmly to know the allness of God and the nothingness of evil, he got out of that bed and began to walk and was totally fine ever since. After 10 years of the doctor's verdict, all of that. So I'm saying this for everyone's encouragement. But how willing are you to make that commitment to learn this science? How willing? He writes, "As I studied and received treatment, great spiritual joy filled me, joy that God governed and nothing could interfere with his purpose of present perfection and satisfaction for all. And with the joy came an ever keener sense of spiritual innocence, a perception that man, being the individual expression of divine mind, could never have entertained at any moment any incorrect thinking which could have caused or justified suffering. The recognition of God's allness and evil's nothingness followed an irresistible change of the physical condition took place. In the 10th year, improvement began. I started to walk again and sleep, and appetite returned to normal. There were setbacks and certain readjustments were not easy, but step by step, the healing was finally established. All the good of those years has remained with me. All the loss and evil are as though they had never been." And then he goes on, he writes a little bit, which I think is helpful for people, about learning to walk in spirit. "Man does not walk as a physical mortal by courtesy of sinews, bones, and muscles, He moves as a spiritual idea, reflecting the spiritual power of divine mind itself. The practicing Christian Scientist does not pray for muscles to become stronger or more flexible, so that the patient may then use these improved muscles for walking. He acknowledges that strength and freedom of action are and always have been inherent in man, and there is no power or condition able to impair them. As the patient learns to walk in the strength of spirit, the physical condition conforms, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, sometimes instantly, to what is humanly normal and healthy. Christian Science treatment operating from this spiritual basis heals physically. This healing is necessary, but the essential spiritualization of thought and a more deeply satisfying perception of our spiritual nature as living and walking in spirit. Now that too, that's a wonderful treatment to think about and to know, whether it's mobility that you're looking for, anything. We live and move and have our being in God, in spirit. And as we get a deeper understanding of that, you will find your answers and you will find your healing, but in first seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then I thought it was very interesting. I mean, he was a man of joy. He wrote all these beautiful poems. He never was a lecturer. He wasn't a practitioner. He didn't do any of those things. He wrote poetry. And one of his statements that I love so much is, "There is plenty of time if you don't hurry." Not this week. I know to be. Once I start hurrying, I lose it. Pressure is animal. Don't hurry. Take your time. I don't think you could be a poet and hurry. You got to wait on God for that inspiration. I didn't invest. But he founded a snail watching society. A snail watching.
Oh gosh.
Thank you.
Sense of humor too.
And he did. But he also, he said he valued patience. Now, I don't know. I haven't read. I'll have to read more about his society. I don't know what. But they said he used to wear a little pendant or something, a little on his suit, saying a member of the snail watching. But I guess all things come with patience. So let's talk about this now. And if you haven't had some long for healing, let's just have this patience. Let's just know that don't hurry. You'll have time if you don't hurry. It's so true. Once you get into hurrying, everything gets bollocked up. And have you even tried to memorize Science and Health? Start. Think about it. Get to know this book thoroughly. And you will find healing because it's there. So, and he was an example of the depth of mind.
And the instruction is in Revelation, isn't it? Take it and eat it up.
Okay.
Take the little book, yeah.
Take the little book and don't complain and don't have a superficial attitude toward this science. Reverence. And you will find what you are seeking in the right time. In truth, you already have it. It's a matter of just diminishing until it finally disappears, embracing those selfishness, goodness, mercy, justice, health, holiness, love. Let the kingdom of heaven reign within us. And sin, disease, and death will diminish until they finally disappear, as this dear man, Peter Heniker Heaton, proved. So now we'll end on an article.
We'll end with an article entitled "Christian Science, True Idealism," by Annie Knott, from 1901, July issue of the Christian Science Journal. She writes, in Jesus' treatment of the lepers, he put his hands upon them, which was contrary to the law relating to the isolation of lepers. And it is really most important that we should know why he did this. Was it merely to show his disregard of all human law? This is not supposable for a moment, but it seems very clear indeed that in this act he illustrated and demonstrated what St. Paul calls, quote, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, end quote, which sets free from the law of sin and death. It would have been impossible for sin to have invaded his pure consciousness, even though he were constantly associated with the impure, and equally impossible for disease to have affected him through contact with those suffering most terrible forms. And why? The answer is to be found in the apostle's words, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Did this truth apply to him alone? It is well to ask. The apostle who declared it also prayed on behalf of all Christians, quote, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, end quote. If we are filled with the fullness of God, may we not resist both moral and physical contagion? And is it not also possible that the light which shines through us may go out with healing power and glorify our Father in heaven? Mary Baker Eddy, for Annie Knott.
Thank you all very much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.